chapter 1. And we will begin reading at verse 31 and go on into chapter 2 through verse 3. Remember that God has created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He has finished all his work. And in verse 31 of Genesis 1, God's word says, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And behold, there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We know what happened after that, after Adam and Eve celebrated their first day of life on the Sabbath day. They sinned. We have all fallen out of favor with God by their sin and our sins as a result. And there is no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. God's rest was defiled. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes," meaning his gospel. "Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word that you have preserved through the centuries for us. And now we sit here and read it and try to understand what it means, and then what it means in our lives. So we ask that you would teach us this day and illumine our minds by your Holy Spirit to understand the Scriptures and therefore to live by them. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember where I was last month when I left? I don't want to put you on the spot, but we were studying God's word about work and rest, and I really had completed a series on work from a Christian perspective, and we were beginning to study the biblical idea of rest, and it's there in the Bible. God made the world in 6 days, and I believe what we would call 24-hour days, and he rested on the seventh day, which seems odd because God is almighty. At the end of each of the 6 days, God quit his work and observed what he had made and pronounced it good, which is a word that means beautiful, pleasing to the eye. When he finished all 6 days of creation, he rested a full day and pronounced all creation, including man, very good. Then he sanctified and set apart the seventh day to be followed in creation as the week of man, to work 6 days as he worked, to rest the seventh day as he rested. And now we call that the Lord's Day, an application of the fourth of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's standard of righteousness for all men to live by. They were written by His finger out of His character and being, the only laws that He personally wrote. And the fourth commandment is in the Ten Commandments, and it tells us that we are to work 6 days and do all of our work and to rest a seventh day. And the reason is given in the fourth commandment. It is because that is what God did. That He worked 6 days and rested the seventh day and then set it apart for Adam and Eve on that first Sabbath day and every day thereafter to observe and to rest after their work. We're trying to understand what rest is. And the first instance of rest we have is God's rest. This naturally gets into what is the real rest of body and soul. What we should do and not do in our time off from work. What exactly is the rest that really renews our bodily energies, which are now fallen and need even greater renewal than Adam and Eve would have needed, and also refreshes and renews our soul, which we needed even more than they did on that first Sabbath day. And we certainly have direction in this commandment to make sure that we rest, that rest is in our schedule each week, in fact, each day. For at the end of each day, God stepped back and looked at what He had made and pronounced it good. And all of this is a blessing. It befuddles me how at different times in Christian history, and even today, there's some who look upon having a day of rest each week as being something that's a burden, a trial, even legalism. And yet, it is a gift. It's a gift of God to mankind as man before the fall, a creation ordinance, that He would have us to experience rest. He is not a tyrant requiring work 7 days a week like employers may require and even whole countries in the world may require. He is a God of mercy. And He has given rest as something that He would have us to experience, to refresh our bodies and our souls. Eventually, this will get into the doctrine of Christian recreation next week. But first, we need to understand what rest is. What did God mean by rest? So first, we look in Genesis 1 at the rest of God. What did God do when He rested at the end of each day? And that whole Sabbath day? Well, we have a hint of this in Proverbs, if you'll turn there with me. And this is very important, I think, to understand. So turn to Proverbs chapter 8, and I want to show you something of the mind of God at creation. We have been studying Proverbs for months now, and I have not brought out much about this passage. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, God's wisdom is personified as a person, as if Actually, she is a person that is with him at creation. Wisdom looked upon creation, which is an attribute of God, and speaks of how God thought as he created this world. Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle above the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the world, there I was beside him as a master workman." In other words, everything that God did in creation was out of his wisdom. And wisdom is speaking of how it looks upon the creation that God made through his wisdom. "I was daily his delight." God's own wisdom was his delight. "Rejoicing always before him." God's wisdom rejoiced in his heart as he looked at the things that he had made. "Rejoicing in the world." The whole creation, his earth, "and having my delight in the sons of men." This is how God felt at the end of the day when he pronounced it good. And when he finished 6 days and said, "It is very good," he looked upon all that he had made and the crown of his creation, man and woman made in his image. And his heart delighted. He said, "This is very good." He delighted in his own wisdom and glorified himself, as only God is worthy to do. He delighted. He was happy. He was joyful. This is the rest of God. This is what God does when he rests. He rejoices, he delights in his work and in the things he's made and the creatures that he's made, and particularly those that are made in his image. The first full day of Adam and Eve's life was the Sabbath day. And they rested that whole day before they began their first work. Rested in soul and body and admired God in all the things that he had made, how wise he is, how good he is to give them life. They fellowshiped with God face to face. They walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day and talked with him as a friend talks with a friend. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's not my imagination. It says those things. They had a peace of mind and soul and a joy and a thanksgiving that came from knowing God and fellowshipping with God and rejoicing with God and delighting in him and seeing the kind of God they had, a God who himself is happy, that their hearts were full and they loved him with all their heart and admired him and worshiped him. And they loved one another as themselves. They had peace of mind and soul, which strengthened their bodies to work. And God delighted in them in their presence, rejoicing that they were happy in the beautiful world he had made. And that they were rejoicing in each other and loving each other with all their hearts. It brought God joy and delight and pleasure. That first Sabbath was a day of joy and admiration of God and His beauty and the beauty of His creation. And for Adam and Eve, the sure and certain knowledge that God loved them. It was rest to their souls, food to their soul. This idea of beauty in creation and in God's person and character and goodness is an essential part of understanding rest. Both rest of body and rest of soul. The fact that you admire things of beauty and the wonders of creation is a testimony that you are made in God's image and yearn for something more than the bare existence of food, clothing, and shelter. That you yearn for something more than things that are used up in their using. That there is a soul thirst for beauty, that is a yearning for something more in life that God has put there as part of His image in man. A recognition that there's more to life than life. There's more to relationships with other people than just people. There is love. There is joy. You yearn for a sense of God and peace with God and fellowship with God, which is nothing less than that soul rest that God Himself has and Adam and Eve originally had. And the only way that that can come, according to Matthew 11 today, that rest of soul is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, the problem is that few people find this soul rest. And the Bible teaches why. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a sad example of missing the rest of God in this world of science. Recently, Dr. Stephen Hawking, who's perhaps the most brilliant physicist of his generation, wrote a book. He has a brilliant mind, but his body is ravaged with Lou Gehrig's disease. He is basically a paraplegic. He can only speak from a computer-enhanced voice box. Yet his mind is brilliant and sharp, and he is considered perhaps the leading authority in physics in the world today. And when he talks through his voice box about his admiration of the complexity and the order of creation, there's an admiration, there's an awe, there's a wonder of its beauty and complexity and intricacy that you know he speaks almost in a reverent hush about it. He is overwhelmed by the beauty of creation. But the really sad thing is that he has written in his book recently that all of the order of creation and the scientific laws by which it runs, the principles that explain various processes and interactions, everything that can be observed, and all of these laws can be explained by physical rules alone. So in his view, and this is what he writes, if there were a God, there is no need of God to explain this creation. It isn't that he has completely denied the possibility, it's just that there's no need of him. The creation is its own testimony, its own empowering, its own beauty. But there is one thing that he cannot explain, and it cannot be explained by his own scientific laws and principles. And that is that his sense of wonder and beauty at the creation he observes has no law to explain it. There's something more than chemical, electrical, and nuclear processes going on here. One could, I suppose, study all of those things and come to the conclusion that's very interesting, and not have any real sense of awe. It's just, well, that's the way things work. And there are many people that live like that. That's just the way things are. It is what it is. But he doesn't do that. He has within his own soul an admiration and a wonder that come out in his explanations of the processes that are far beyond just the rules of science. We are made in God's image. There is something that is at work in the soul of man beyond scientific principles and theoretical physics. We are made in God's image. There is a sense, though we are fallen and sinful, there's a sense that there's something more. There has to be something more to life than food, clothing, and shelter. Have you ever thought about this? If life was only food, clothing, and shelter, and you had that in a marriage, you'd never argue about anything. But you see, you want something more. Love, affection, kindness, communication, relationship. These things are beyond food, clothing, and shelter that two people share together. And man knows that those things are there, but he denies that they are of God. This is what Paul said in Romans 1:18 and following, that the truth about God has been made manifest in the things that have been made. But men suppress that truth in unrighteousness, so they're without excuse for denying God. And they do what our friend Stephen Hawking has done. They worship the creation instead of the Creator. His own soul tells him there's something more. There is beauty. There is wonder. There is the desire for something to feed the soul with rest and peace and awe and beauty. And this is at the heart of God's nature. He is the one who created beauty as a principle. It comes out of his nature to admire the things that he has made. He delights, he enjoys, he wonders at his own power and wisdom and beauty. And he's made us to need that kind of rest of his own soul for ourselves as well. But man in general has filled his hours of non-work with what he calls rest from work with things, instead of the rest of wonder and beauty which renews and refreshes our soul for the rest of our work. Men fill their rest time from work with obsessive recreations and hobbies and TV watching and continual music, so that they will not have to stop and experience silence. They even fill their lives with the beauty of art, wondering at the things that come out of the expression of man's mind, and yet deny that there's such a thing as God, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, not to mention all the technological toys that have entered our generation. Obsessively filling our time with things, which is not the kind of rest that God describes in the Bible. These things are not all sinful in and of themselves, but they are made sinful when they are substitutes for the kind of rest that God would have us to have. The rest of mind, the rest of soul and body that He has implanted in creation and in His will. And so these things become idols that are worshipped instead of God Himself. And I sometimes late on Sunday evening look at the news and look at what kind of things have happened during the day. And yes, I do check the sports scores late Sunday evening. But what's sad is on some of those programs, I have heard things like this. They have all come to the temple of worship today to watch the Cowboys and the Redskins play. Even our society recognizes that they have substituted things instead of in the place of God, the creation. And even that there's something more to sports than just the sport. There's an atmosphere, there's a camaraderie, there's a fellowship, there's things beyond that which can be explained by physical exertion. Man is made in God's image. Dr. Hawking has committed the greatest sin of all, to worship the creation instead of the Creator. For the greatest sin of all is to ignore God. We have studied how our Lord Jesus Christ delighted in His fellow disciples, how He enjoyed eating and drinking with sinners, to the point that the Pharisees criticized Him. One of my very favorite scenes, I've told you over and over, I just can't get it out of my mind, how the Lord Jesus Christ cooked breakfast on the beach for His disciples after the resurrection. Where did the fish come from? He was on the beach in God's creation where He met them. The Lord Jesus enjoyed those things of this world that God has made because He could see the beauty in them. And He worshiped His Father at all times. He rested in His soul every day. He had a sense of humor, which is seen in some of His conversations and parables. He walked in the fields and admired the beauty of God's creation. When He was criticized of breaking the Sabbath, which He never could have done, or else He would have broken God's law and sinned, before the cross. So that's impossible. When He was on that Sabbath, He was walking through the fields with His disciples, outdoors. And they were picking the heads of grain to nourish themselves as they walked. In one of His most beautiful statements, He told His disciples, "Look, observe, consider the birds of the air. They do not work, and yet your Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin nor make their own clothing. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his golden glory was not as beautiful as one of these." He could see it. He could see the glory of God in the things that have been made. He understood the joy of God in making the things that are and sustaining them and making them continue to grow from the ground and fly in the air. Everywhere around him, he could see the beauty of his father's heart and the wisdom of his father's mind. For he himself was there at creation and observed and participated in those things himself. And now as a man, from a man's perspective, he was in wonder. No matter where he went, no matter how the Pharisees treated him, he lived in a world of soul rest. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, at his darkest hour, as the powers of darkness were coming upon him to betray him and to crucify him, "For this he came," he said. But he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, as a man, but thine be done." It was a rest of mind and soul that he gained. And when he finished his prayers, he set his face as they came to gather him to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had a rest of soul as a man that understood perfectly the soul rest of God, his Father. And it comforted him and encouraged him and gave him clarity. It removed worry and fear and doubt. It enabled him to overcome the temptation to hatred or to fall into the sins that Satan himself had tempted him with. He had all that he needed in God and his beauty, the beauty of his goodness and of his holiness and his righteousness and his perfections, the beauty in God's mercy and love toward sinners. It fed his soul. It comforted him. It strengthened him for the task. And now he testifies that he is the only place where man can come and rediscover the eternal Sabbath rest of God, the rest of soul. "Come to me," he said, "all who are weary and heavy laden, those who have no rest of soul, and I will give you rest. Come to me, I will give it. I will give it to you personally. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you." That means take my teaching. Take me as your Lord. Take the way of life I have taught. Take the grace of God that I have brought upon you and learn from me. Look at me. Look at me in the Gospels. Understand what I am like, how I think, how I live. Learn of me. Learn my words and what they mean. "For I am meek, I'm gentle and humble in heart, always concerned for the other." What would happen? What would happen if you came to Christ? If you took his yoke? If you believed he is the way he is and is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That one thing you can depend upon in this world is the God of our fathers and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That God is always good, always right. That even in a fallen world, he has restrained the effects of sin and death so much that we can still see some of the beauty that once was, some of the order that was there. Telling us day after day, "It's very good. I am very good." And not to mention all of that, but the cross itself, where God does not forsake a world that rejected his rest, but sent his Son to save a world from their own ignorance and sinfulness and hardness and bring rest to their souls. What would happen if one really believed those things and came to the Son of God who is alive and living, everywhere present by his Spirit, who knows every heart. Jesus tells us, you will find rest for your souls. The kind of soul rest that God Himself experienced at the creation of the world and gave to Adam and Eve. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how can you find this creation rest of God if you wanted it? This soul rest of mind and heart. It's interesting that in Exodus chapter 34, God told Moses to tell the people once again, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and refreshed himself. He refreshed himself by admiring his goodness, the beauty of the things that he had done, the order, the purpose, even the image of God in man brought delight to his heart. How do you begin to find this creation rest of God? Is it possible that refreshes you at the end of the day and all Sabbath days? Well, there are two things you have to do. And the first is you have to give up finding soul rest in the things of this world. You just have to give it up. Come to the conclusion in your mind, it's not there. Things, activities, people, it is not there. That is not where I find peace. That is not where I find joy. That is not where I find delight that lasts and is true and brings rest to my soul like water upon a thirsty ground. That's not it. I think Mitch studied Romans 14 this morning with you in Sunday school, and it was a wonderful passage, and this study of Romans has really been encouraging to me in many ways. There's an underlying theme in Romans for Christian unity, enabling Jewish and Gentile Christians to live together in peace, to love one another, and to quit making mountains out of molehills about their differences. And in the midst of that argument, where he's teaching them about Christian liberty and patience and graciousness toward each other, this is what he says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is soul rest. That's what life is about. Jesus said, and you can read in Matthew 6:31 if you want to follow along with me. He described soul rest in these kinds of terms. Matthew 6:31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. That's what they're seeking for. That's their life. That's their happiness. That's their goal. They compulsively, is the way it is the intent of this phrase. They compulsively pursue these things. And then he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There's something outside of ourselves beside the things we touch and taste and see. Our heavenly Father knows. See, that's soul rest. He knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, And all these things will be added to you. Seek the things that are real and eternal, not the things that are temporal. Seek righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek God as your king. Seek a heart that lives like a child of the king. Seek the eternal life that Jesus Christ brought when he came and began preaching the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then something else he added. So do not worry about tomorrow. Worry, fear, anger, bitterness, hatred, discontent with one's spouse, with one's friends, with one's work, with one's circumstances, with one's possessions, envy and jealousy. All these things that are sins against God's commandments, including worry. If God is for you, who can be against you? If the God who gives and is good is for you, why would you pursue like idols these other things as if they could give you happiness and soul rest? That's what he's saying. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, find soul rest today. Today, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added by an almighty and omnipotent God. Do what is first, what is best, what is right, and trust in God. Do not worry. You have to give up finding soul rest, that sense of wonder and peace and beauty in the pursuit of things and work and money and recreation and any other thing or any other person in this fallen world. You have to repent of idolatry. For Paul said, greed is idolatry. Envy is idolatry. Repent of the idolatry of things and self-seeking, being more concerned with what is your desires than others' desires, more concerned with your will than others' will, more concerned with your things than others' things, this self-centeredness, this self-seeking that is a direct denial of love your neighbor as yourself. You have to repent of those things and self-pleasure as the rule of your life. If it feels good, I want to do it. If I don't feel good, I'll find something that will make me feel good. To repent of idolatry and seek the things that God himself says are most important. Him. Eternal life. Peace and joy in believing. Soul rest. And the second thing you have to do is not only repent of idolatry. Think about it. How many things make you unhappy? Of people and things that you possess and things you do. If they make you unhappy, that's because you've trusted in them as idols. And now they failed you and you're mad. You have to repent of idolatry. And secondly, you have to enter into that eternal Sabbath rest of God, which he established at creation to be a blessing to man and a joy to himself. Now, what in the world does that mean? When God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he promised them rest in the promised land of Canaan. It was a type an example of eternal life, of that eternal Sabbath rest that God had and established at the foundation of the world. But that first generation fell in the wilderness through unbelief, false worship, sinful lust, and thus God prevented them from entering the promised land of rest. Not one who left Egypt, except Joshua and Caleb, entered the promised land of rest, the land of milk and honey, the land of rest from one's enemies, the land where every man sits under his own vine and is just satisfied as he looks on his fields, sees the abundance that God has given him. That rest that can only be described as beauty, thanksgiving, wonder, amazement. So Paul in Hebrews, using their example, teaches how to find God's eternal Sabbath rest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 1 through 11. And I want, with all the background that I've given you, I want you to read this passage and think of this. These are God's words now. This is inspired by God. It's truth for you to understand and to apply to yourself. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, that is the rest of eternal life that was signified by the rest of the land of Canaan. Let us therefore fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere else concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is where Paul brings this in, the Sabbath rest of creation. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. He connects it with the land of Canaan to the Israelites. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. He fixed a day of rest at the foundation of the world. Now he's fixing another day. Today. Saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, that is God, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, do you see what Paul is saying here? The Israelites did not enter the land of rest through unbelief. But God's eternal Sabbath rest still remains for sinners to enter by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the Sabbath rest of God, to enter by faith today. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that rest is the rest from being condemned from your sins at God's judgment. It's the rest of restoration to the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. It's the rest of finding the love of God justly given to a sinner like you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through His death for your life. It's the rest of having a new heart given by God that finds a love for Him growing and a desire to do away with all hatred toward others and to love your enemies as well as your friends. It's a rest that comes from understanding that God is for you and not against you. That there is a peace that passes understanding, that God is causing all things to work together for good in your everyday life all the time, whether you understand it or not. That there is an assurance that death has been conquered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you go on the highways, on travels to a sabbatical and back, you know that at any moment a car could cross the line, or you could fall asleep, and death could come unexpectedly. But there is a peace, knowing that you would only enter with your own spiritual eyes the eternal Sabbath rest of God with Him. There is a new purpose in living that passes and surpasses the false idols of this world. And it is the truth that God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And all the sins of your own heart and your family's heart and the world's life that grind against you daily, that disappoint you and disillusion you and cause you to feel hopeless in light of all the magnitude of sin that is in this world, will fade away in the first light of His appearing. That this world as we know it will be brought to judgment, destroyed by fire, and a new heavens and a new earth for God's people who have found rest of soul in Him beforehand will enter that perfect, eternal Sabbath rest with God. This is a rest of soul that enables you at the end of every difficult day to rest your mind, your heart, and your body. Helps you to sleep. Helps you to be gracious toward your family. Helps you to get up the next day knowing that this work is not all there is. There is a God. There is salvation. There is Jesus Christ. There is a world to come. There are many and precious promises. There are purposes that you do not have to understand to go through them, knowing that God one day will reveal them to you. There's a soul rest, an eternal Sabbath rest of joy and hope in believing, of being able finally to delight in the things of beauty that are left in this world, knowing that they are God speaking to you, "I am here and I am kind and I am faithful." That in the worst of human beings, in the twisted logic of their minds, you can see that there is something in there that they're seeking. They're looking for. They don't understand it, but it's there. And they are made in God's image and need the same redemption of Jesus Christ that you have found. You can love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And if they're hungry, give them to eat. If they're thirsty, give them to drink, because soul rest has been found in Christ. Today is the day. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing all that He's promised to those who come to Him for eternal rest. Today, by faith, is your eternal Sabbath rest. It enables you to see the beauty of God's world and the testimony to His goodness that it makes, to His wisdom. It enables you to see the beauty of God's image still remaining in fallen men. It enables you to know that the thorns and thistles of this life will not be there forever, that God is in all things and causing all things to work together for good, specifically for every single one of His children all the time. It enables you to overcome worry and fear and anger and bitterness, sinful temptations and despair. For at the end of every day, you can look into the pages of history and see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God's testimony of grace and mercy to sinners and soul rest to those that are weary and heavy laden. You can look at the cross that overcomes sin and death and hell and rejoice in God's undeserved grace and love to you. You can give thanks for every good thing that you've experienced and that God has not yet dealt with you in this life according to your sins. You can rejoice at God's goodness, admire His beauty, the kindness of His heart, sing so plainly in the face of Jesus Christ, and you can find strength to live by trusting in Him enough to keep His commandments in your life. You have to repent each day of trusting too much in the things of this world for happiness and too little in the God who made them. And renew your trust and your faith in God's eternal Sabbath rest every day and all that it means. You have to go to Jesus Christ Himself, this person who is living, and talk to Him. And open your heart before Him. And hear Him speak kind things as He did on the hills of Judea and Galilee. Things that do not change. The one who comes to me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. Not today. Not today. Do you live like this? Do you understand that eternal Sabbath rest that Christ restored to the soul of man? Do you know that kind of rest which, amidst many troubles and conflicts, finds rest in Christ and therefore can rest the body to be more faithful tomorrow? Do you find beauty in the things that God has made without making them idols? Do you find delight and joy in knowing God and the kindness and wisdom of His beautiful heart? In knowing the wonder of God's grace that has been planted in the seed, in the heart of His redeemed people, like a seed that is growing more and more, little by little sometimes, but there. Do you know that joy of being able to recognize and give thanks for the grace of God in another as He has shown toward you? Do you find delight and joy in knowing God, His redeemed people, and that place which is very difficult to deal with, love for one's enemies who have caused you harm, as you caused harm to God?